Behold wondrous things from your law. Teach us your ways and show us your paths, and help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your life-giving word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and if you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, this is when I'm given opportunity to preach, begin a series on the book of Proverbs, attempting to hit some of the highlights of the book. There are over 900 verses, so it doesn't really lend itself to a verse-by-verse exposition. Some parts do, others do not. What we're trying to do is provide different portraits in Proverbs, And tonight we're looking at wisdom's call in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33. It says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." There's a 15th century Dutch painter named Hieronymus Bosch. And he was considered one of the greatest artists of the Northern Renaissance. His works are filled with all kinds of religious symbolism and satire. And one of Bosch's famous oil paintings hangs in the Louvre in Paris, and it's called Ship of Fools. The painting depicts 10 people in a boat, in a ship, and the ship has no pilot, it has no captain, it's rudderless, it's directionless, a couple of people have fallen overboard, and all in the boat are oblivious to the plight of those who have fallen into the water because they're too busy drinking and feasting and they're blinded by pleasure. Even the people who've fallen overboard are still trying to stay in the party. Representatives of the religious establishment are aboard, a monk and a nun, and you would think they would provide an example of restraint, but no, that's not the case. This boat that is just meandering at the top of the mast hangs a human skull. So the boat does have a captain. The boat does have a pilot, and it's death. It's death. So this ship of fools is a pleasure cruise laden with those who are blissfully headed to their doom. Now, when we call someone a fool, it's often a minor, low-grade insult. But when the Bible calls a person a fool, it's describing someone who is untethered from reality, completely disconnected from reality. They're swimming against the current of the universe. They are driving the wrong way down a one-way street, convinced that nothing bad is going to happen to them, because they have ignored the principles that God has embedded in his universe, and then they're expecting that life is just going to go on smoothly. They've made life miserable for themselves. They've indulged selfish desires, expecting life to be peaceful. They've treated their body any way they wish, expecting no repercussions. They've used people, treated them however they've wanted, and expected to retain strong social connections. You know, so the Proverbs talks about the quarrelsome woman who can't control her tongue, and soon she finds herself isolated and alone, and all her friends have vanished, and her browbeaten husband retreats to the corner of the housetop. And then there's the foolish man who deludes himself into thinking that he can indulge every sexual fantasy and experience no consequences, that he can carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned. And Jesus says the ultimate fool is the one who builds his entire life on something other than God, who builds his life on the sand, and the storm is coming. The calamity is coming. And that's why these opening verses of Proverbs, they pulsate with urgency. If you follow this path of foolishness, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. So wisdom is a life or death issue. The last time we defined wisdom as skill in the art of godly living. Skill in the art of godly living. It's the ability to apply God's will, God's law, to the nitty-gritty of life. It's about living life skillfully for God, especially when there are no obvious rules to go by. So how do I distinguish between what is right and wrong? Wisdom helps me to do that. How do I distinguish between what is not just right and wrong, but also what is good and better and best? The best use of my time, the best use of my talents. Wisdom helps me to do that. And the main vehicle for conveying this wisdom, this sense of life from wisdom literature, not just the book of Proverbs, but especially the book of Proverbs, is this vehicle of the proverb. A short, sometimes sweet, sometimes salty, a short, sweet, or salty, precise, memorable statement of a general truth. And taken cumulatively, the Proverbs yield a rich, multidimensional picture of the blessed life, the full life, the rich life of the one who follows God. So we don't absolutize the Proverbs. We don't turn them into universal, inviolable guarantees. They're not meant to be that. So Proverbs is not about a technique. It does not teach us how to make right decisions. That's more of a technique. It's more about becoming the kind of person who makes right decisions, who makes wise decisions. So it's about character transformation. So tonight we're learning about wisdom by looking at its opposite. In this gallery of fools, this ship of fools, we're going to meet four of them. There's the simple, the scoffer, the stubborn, and the smug. Let's start with the simple. Fool number one is the simple. And this is in verses 20 to 22. The simple would be those who are naive, gullible, the inexperienced. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes everything. So too easily led astray, too easily influenced, chasing after vanity and emptiness. Proverbs 15:21, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. Delighting in their folly, delighting in their foolishness, often immature and irresponsible, maybe even willful. They tend to be thoughtless toward others. But of all the fools that will look in this gallery of fools, they are the most teachable. The simple are the most teachable. So look again at verse 20. Wisdom is calling to the simple because they have the best chance of responding. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. So wisdom is out in the open. It's at the central focal point of public life, wanting to be heard, raising her voice at the head of noisy streets, at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? So wisdom here is personified as a woman, a courageous, animated woman with a sobering message. You know, sometimes we call her Lady Wisdom because personification is often used in the Bible to describe the attributes of God. Sometimes the scripture uses personification to describe the Lord's attributes. So here God's wisdom is personified through the voice of this wisdom, Lady Wisdom, who speaks kind of like the town crier or like a fire and brimstone preacher, even fire and brimstone street preacher who's pounding the pulpit, wanting to get people's attention, decrying lost time and opportunities, creating this climate of urgency, trying to spur the simple to action. How long? She's there in the public square competing with all the other voices in the crowded, noisy streets of life. She's out there in the open, verse 21. She's at the entrance of the city gates. That's where decisions were made Contracts were signed, deals were sealed. That's where a lot of wisdom was being contracted and interacted with in the book of Ruth. It's where Boaz goes to transact his business. So wisdom is to belong at the center of public life. But you notice that she has to shout because few are in the mood to listen. Few want to hear what she has to say. I did some street preaching one time. This was in Europe. Had to work with a translator. It's part of a mission group I was with, and it was my turn to do some street preaching. And it does take a special kind of person to do this. Someone, it's a bit of boldness you have to have to do street preaching. And I remember there's a big open space, and people are passing by, most of whom hurrying by, head down, averting their gaze. What is this? Weird, strange-looking group of young people over here. Sometimes they're singing, sometimes they're shouting. Who are these people? And a few people listened, but most did not. And that's what Lady Wisdom is doing here. Out in the open, at the center of public life, she's declaring with passion and fervency, and most have no desire to hear what she has to say. Lady Wisdom here is being very unladylike, we might say, because women were not supposed to go out in that day and speak with this kind of urgency and speak publicly unless they had something very important to say, which she does. Wisdom is pleading, threatening, warning, admonishing, crying out, "How long, O simple one?" She sounds like a psalm of lament. How long? And those psalms of lament, the psalmist knows that something needs to happen soon. There's some circumstance that's pressing in from all sides, and it needs to be resolved. How long, Lord, will this continue on? And that's the same language this Lady Wisdom is using. How long, you simple ones? How long must I repeat this? How long are you going to dawdle in life? When are you going to sober up about eternity? How many sermons is it going to take for you to hear before you start down the right path? So there's a hint of exasperation. Columnist Peggy Noonan, she once described a former president as a profoundly unserious person. A profoundly unserious person. That's what a simple person is. Profoundly unserious about life. Over-impressed with the dramatic, the shiny, the latest fad, perhaps wanting other people's approval too much. Easily swayed by those who are kind of forceful personalities, who are too eager to give it to them and exploit them. This is a group of people that's undercommitted. Really don't know what they're living for, and time is running short, and they have to they need to respond to what Lady Wisdom is saying, and there's a note of hope here. They might yet respond, but they need to make up their minds. They need to quit waffling. Like Elijah before the Israelites, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. So there's a sense of urgency here. In this ship of fools, there is the simple. But then secondly, there is the scoffer. Fool number two, the scoffer. Now, the simple have some hope. The simple are teachable. There's a bit of hope for them. Not so the scoffer, the mocker. Now, verse 22 says, "How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" When you see words like delight, how long will scoffers delight? Or one translation has here, relish. They relish. They're scoffing. They hate knowledge. Now, those are strong words betraying strong emotions. Strong emotions tend to reveal the direction of our heart and those things that we give our allegiance to. So the scoffer in the book of Proverbs, the scorner, the mocker, appears about 17 times. And this person can be quite sophisticated, has quite a mental capacity. Can have a lot of intelligence, which means being a fool does not mean that you are slow and dim-witted. So this person does not lack for mental intelligence. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the attitude of the heart. The scoffer has this settled antagonism against God's truth. So a scoffer can be a very aggressive, calculating person, outwardly impressive, often successful, but they will cut you off at the knees. The scoffer is the most hardened of all the fools. The mocker wears a perpetual sneer. Have you ever met anybody like this? Always trivializing what is holy and good, showing contempt for the most sacred of truths. Scoffers are perpetual debunkers, deconstructors. They've never met a truth or a principle that they didn't immediately have a reaction to dismantle that truth and undermine it, trivialize it. This is the person who's quick to roll their eyes, to dismiss with snarky comments and arched eyebrows what is good and holy and right and true. And so their habitual mocking hardens their hearts and poisons relationships, and they regard anyone with serious interest in religion as someone with weakness. They hate the words of Scripture. They have a talent for cutting insults and invective. And it's impossible for them to develop loyalty or reverence for anything. And the final judgment upon a scoffer is this: the Lord mocks the mocker. The Lord scoffs at the scoffer. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Conan O'Brien is a longtime late-night talk show host. He had a sidekick named Andy Richter. And kind of like if you're from the Johnny Carson generation, Ed McMahon to Johnny Carson, someone to talk to, someone to bounce jokes off of and so forth. And Conan O'Brien on late-night TV for many years had as his sidekick Andy Richter. And in 2016, at a Planned Parenthood fundraiser, Andy Richter told the audience that he was eternally grateful. Those are the words that he used, eternally grateful that his wife had aborted their first child because it allowed them to live their lives the way they wanted, which meant marrying and having children and maintaining their careers on their own timetable. And Richter said to this audience, "To this day, I know that she will tell you," referring to his wife, who was his girlfriend at the time, "I know that she will tell you that she made the right decision." And then he scoffed at his critics, his pro-life critics, by saying Planned Parenthood helps a ton of people, and if they don't agree with that, then insert obscenity here. People who are at peace, who are confident with the decisions that they have made, don't have to go on the attack against other people. They can tolerate disagreement without rage. But that's what the scoffer does. The scoffer rages, especially against the Lord. Proverbs 19:3 says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they get angry at the Lord." They rage against the Lord and try to debunk the truth and sneer at the truth. "I messed up my life. It's the Lord's fault." And to this person, to this scoffer, wisdom issues an invitation. Look at verse 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." To the person who is walking in the opposite direction with a hardened heart, with scoffing lips, mocking tone, a sneer on his face, to that person, wisdom cries out and says, "Turn." That's the language of repentance. Turn. If only you would turn. Turn away from your folly. Turn away from your foolishness. Turn back from evil and turn to good. And what does wisdom promise? Rich, abundant blessing. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." The person who turns at the reproof of wisdom essentially says to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, "I've heard your call. I've heard your voice in the street lifted up. I've heard all of the noise and the distraction. And I've heard it. And you have summoned me to repent. And so I pray, renew my spirit and transform me and make me wise and challenge anything in my life. To that kind of decisive repentance, Jesus promises, I will pour out my Spirit. I will make my words known to you. He doesn't promise a trickle of blessing like a tiny little stream that you find in the middle of the forest. He doesn't promise a dripping, leaky faucet kind of grace. This is a torrent. This is a waterfall. This is abundance. Wisdom promises to pour out her Spirit to us, to drench us in grace, to rescue us from our folly and foolishness. The Lord gives wisdom. That's what chapter 2, verse 6 says. The Lord gives wisdom freely, kindly, responsively. Ray Ortland says in his commentary that Jesus promises responsive people. Batteries are included. I died to take away your guilt. I rose again to give you my power. I have thought of everything. Trust me and turn. So the first two fools, there's the simple and there's the scoffer. But then thirdly, there is the stubborn. So here is wisdom continuing to cry out, to plead, to warn. And the stubborn fool has resolutely chosen the path of self-destruction. This is verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So here is wisdom in at the center of public life, calling out frequently, loudly, seeking to get the attention of the simple and the scoffer and the stubborn. One of the hallmarks of the stubborn fool is the refusal to listen to life-giving reproof. It's often at the heart of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So wisdom is a painful word. It is a hard-fought, hard-won word, because most of us don't like to hear reproof. We don't like to hear any kind of criticism, because it sinks down deep. And yet the person who does not listen to life-giving reproof, to wisdom reproof, is the person who continues to swim against the current of wisdom that's embedded in God's universe and then wonders why life is going awry. Like the child who stands before his parents and mom and dad offer correction and discipline and life-giving reproof, and the child puts his hands over his ears and refuses to listen. Wisdom says, I have stretched out my hand. The fool refuses that outstretched hand of counsel. You remember how as the pandemic was receding in the last year or so, and even before that, there was that awkward tension of you didn't know whether to offer the handshake or the fist bump or the elbow bump, and sometimes you were left hanging because the other person would just look at your outstretched hand and say, nope, not yet, not ready for it. Well, the fool is someone who not only refuses to shake the hand of wisdom, they slap it away. And look what happens when wisdom is ignored. In verse 26, it's a chilling response. Wisdom laughs. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Those words, terror, calamity, distress, anguish, this is the end result of the person who is swimming upstream against the wisdom that is embedded in God's universe. Why would Lady Wisdom do this? This is another unladylike thing that Lady Wisdom would say. Why would Lady Wisdom laugh at the calamity of the fool? It's a picture of God's justice, that he will not be mocked. Wisdom says, I have told you, I have warned you. If you touch the hot stove, you'll get burned. If you mock God's law, you will reap the consequences. If you ignore the principles of wisdom that are embedded in God's world, you will reap calamity. So this is not an expression of cruelty, not an expression of disrespect, but rather it's an expression of the absurdity of choosing folly. God laughs in amazement at the stupidity of fools, as he does in Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God is essentially saying to us, I'm offering to fulfill the deepest longings and desires of your heart, and you ignore me. And not just ignore me, you slap my hand away. You cannot be serious. You must be joking. So wisdom laughs. Wisdom also hides. You know, in their distress, the fool cries out, begs for wisdom. I'll take some wisdom now, please. There's a crisis that's coming down upon my head, the terror, the calamity, the distress, the anguish. And wisdom responds in verse 28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. You see here fools frantically seeking for wisdom when they get in trouble, but it's too late. Wisdom requires earnest seeking now. How long will you dawdle in life? How long must you hear the same sermon repeated over and over again? How long must you struggle with the same sins before you take on wisdom and allow wisdom to pour out its spirit upon you so that you walk in the way of life? So when is the time to seek for wisdom? It is now. Not after calamity has struck. Not after you've made a mess of things. The crisis is when that's the time for showing poise and calm, because your heart has been prepared, because you've been investing in wisdom. Wisdom teaches you how to become the kind of person that makes right decisions and responds correctly in the midst of trial. It teaches you how to compose and quiet your soul. It teaches you how to say, "Be still and know that I am God." So wisdom laughs and hides from the fool, who will eat the fruit of their own way and have the fill of their own devices. God will let us go our own way if we insist. So there's the simple, the scoffer, the stubborn fool. And then finally, there is the smug fool. This is in verse 32. The simple are killed by their turning away from wisdom, turning away from reproof, what will give them life. And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Complacency of fools, that is that false sense of security that prevents a person from repenting. They hear the voice of reproof. They hear the wisdom calling out to them. They hear the word of God pressed in upon their hearts and their consciences. And instead of responding in repentance, they cover their ears and say, "I will not listen, I will harden my heart, I will walk the other way, I will walk away from wisdom." Classic example here is the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He was at ease. That's what complacency is. It's a counterfeit ease. He was at ease, but he was sitting over a trap door with rusty hinges. So the world offers to us complacency, but it's a false promise. But if we listen to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, Jesus says there is a storm coming. And if you build your house on the sand, it will be crushed. But if you build your life on Christ, then the rock of grace will hold in that storm. And that's what true wisdom brings. It brings ease and security and peace and freedom from dread, freedom from that disastrous judgment that will come if I build my life on the sand. Which is what the simple and the scoffer and the stubborn and the smug fool are doing. There was a recent issue of Christianity Today that tells the story of a woman named Doreen Virtue. And Doreen, as recently as 5 years ago, was one of the world's top-selling New Age authors, regularly preaching the gospel of self-help to sold-out workshops across the globe, enjoying a lucrative lifestyle, living in a 50-acre ranch in Hawaii. Her publisher treated her like a rock star, flying her and her husband first class to conferences all over the globe. They would stay in these swanky hotels and rub elbows with celebrities. And yet Doreen says that despite her worldly success, she was hardly at peace. For all of her New Age seeking, there were answers that she could never find. And then one day, in January of 2015, everything changed. She heard the call of Lady Wisdom. But Doreen was always looking for answers, always hungering for the truth. And so she listened to all manner of radio stations. She listened to Christian radio and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Celtic goddess worship and several other types of spirituality. But this particular time, she was driving along a Hawaiian road, listening to the Scottish-born pastor Alistair Begg. And Begg's sermon was called Itching Ears from 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says that people will want their itching ears tickled by false teachers who offer false hope. And she said that as she was driving, that sermon pierced her heart. And she began attending church and reading her Bible. The very next Sunday, she said to her husband, "I want to go to church." And so he said, "All right, let's go." And then she began to read her Bible. And she got to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, and she encountered a list of sinful activities that included several of the things that she was practicing, such as divination and interpreting signs and omens and mediumship. And the Bible described these people as detestable, an abomination to God. And she said in that moment she was broken. She heard the call, the reproof of Lady Wisdom, and she was broken and ashamed and humbled, and she cried out to God in repentance, I'm so sorry, God, I did not know. And on that day, she gave her life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it cost her everything. She and her husband left their fancy home in Hawaii. Her New Age publisher ended their professional partnership. She was treated with scorn and derision by former fans and friends. She had to admit to the whole world, "Everything I wrote was wrong." But Doreen says this, and I think it's a picture, perfect picture of what wisdom promises to those who heed her reproof. She said, "After seeking but never finding peace in New Age, I have finally found it in Christ. And despite these storms in my life, my hope and trust in the Lord holds me steady." So here's the world declaring her a fool for Christ's sake, but she became wise. How long? How long, O simple, scoffing, stubborn, smug ones, will you love your naivete, your mockery, your complacency? Choose the fear of the Lord. Worship the one who offers ease and refreshment and forgiveness for your folly. Wisdom invites us, turn, turn, and I will pour out my spirit to you. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the call of wisdom, so clear, so direct. Would you give us ears to hear and to do, and the will to do whatever is necessary to know wisdom and instruction? Guard us from climbing aboard the ship of fools with the simple and the scoffer and the stubborn and the smug. May we fear you and not reject your counsel. Seal your word upon our hearts, we pray, and grant us your grace through Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Amen. A wonderful closing hymn to this passage is number 588. Who is on the Lord's side? Again, Elijah making that plea. How long will you halt between two opinions? Let's stand together and sing 588.